We're going to believe that revelation, fresh insight will come. Father, I trust that your people will hear with their ears, believe with their heart, confess with their mouth the mighty work of salvation that you've done in their life. And Father, as we continue on in this self-image series, Father, I pray that it does a wonderful work on the heart of people to see lives change and see people move in a freedom they've never moved in before in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul was the one who founded the Corinthian church. Paul had difficulties with the Corinthians, mainly because of the background of Corinth. Not only was the background inconducive for church, but also many beliefs, many idol worship. There was a whole lot that the Corinthian church was faced with over the period of the church history of the Corinthian church. Paul, again, was the founder of it. And when you read 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, now they believe that there's a lost letter to the Corinthian church. I don't know much about that. Any letter that could be validated as truth would help. Amen. But we do have these two letters. And in the book of 1 Corinthians and the book of 2 Corinthians, you'll find the ministry of a pastor more than in any other his epistles. The ministry of a pastor trying to shine out with its full glory in this book. Mainly because Paul had to keep the church centered or focused on the person of Jesus. And the church was trying to fragment itself and go in many different directions. One thing Paul mentioned in chapter 3 is what qualified the Corinthian church not to be spiritual. Now, the pastor's desire, at least I think every pastor should have this desire, is to see their congregation develop spiritually. And Paul desired that, but he saw many things begin to happen in the Corinthian church. And we're going to touch on point number 2 today and point number 3. These two points we're going to touch on today. Number 1 is get an understanding of how your mind is affected by being directly linked to the Word of God. Now, what I mean by that, your mind, I'm talking about your natural mind. Your carnal mind. Through the years, the Word of God had an effect on my thinking. But the amazing thing about it through the years is the fact that I never really focused on separating my carnal mind from my spiritual mind. I never had anyone really give me a distinction between the two. And yet the Bible has a whole lot to say about how the carnal mind is affected by being directly linked to the Word of God. Nobody gave identity to that. Now that I've grown over the years and begin to understand a little bit more, I begin to see how much my carnal mind was literally directly involved with spiritual things when it shouldn't have been. You know, Jesus said, he that's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven is one who becomes as a little child. And what he was referring to is that most of us, when we come into Christianity, we don't come into it with the mindset that we're a brand new babe in the Lord. We come into it and take off directly where we are in the natural. And see, literally the Word of God, Jesus taught that you should not do that. You should not come into the kingdom of God thinking that you can just take off right where you're at in the natural as far as growth is concerned. You've got to have an understanding that when you come into the kingdom of God, you're a brand new creature in Christ Jesus. You're a brand new person. You have a new birth that has taken place in you that you have now a new beginning, entirely new beginning. And see, and that in itself affects the carnal mind to a degree, whether we think so or not. How many of you, after you got born again, woke up the next morning and begin to realize you needed your bottle? No, we didn't have those natural tendencies to get us back to the fact that we've just been born into this world. Matter of fact, little babies don't really understand, but they know when they need a bottle. Yep. Little Kylie Ray, little Tristan Michael. They gave me all kinds of signs that when they wanted to buy a bottle, they were going to have that bottle before you got that crying shut down. You know what I mean? They had those little traits about them that newborn baby infants have. Now, when I got born again and got up off my knees, I never cried out for the sincere milk of the Word of God. I want the sincere milk of the Word of God. I want the sincere milk of the Word. I didn't cry that out. But I should have. Amen? I should have cried out to desire the sincere milk of the Word of God, where we grow thereby. Amen? Why is that so important? Because your beginning stages of your spiritual life usually has its roots maybe in another church, another denomination or something, but usually you're made up of that foundational thing. And as you grow as a believer, what I've experienced over the years, I had to get rid of a lot that I was associated with once I got born again. And that shouldn't be. How many of you follow? I should have been reared properly as a child so that I would know how to respond as an adult. But we don't think that way. None of us ever really think that way. You know, we just think from where we're at. Matter of fact, some people come into the kingdom of God, they were independent in their thinking before they got born again and remain independent in their thinking after they got born again. See? And so we're going to learn some things about the carnal mind today that's very interesting. First of all, in verse 1, 2, and 3, Paul makes some very strong statements to the Corinthian church. And today we're going to look at 2 points. How to get an understanding how your mind is affected by being directly linked to the Word of God. And do not allow handicapped thinking to become permanent barriers. I struggle within my own faith sometimes because in the earlier part of my walk with the Lord, I developed some religious thinking that I even presently struggle with in order for my faith to have the freedom that is necessary to operate in, because people have sown some things into my life that should never have been there. Now, let's get an understanding of something. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat. My gosh. For hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able. You see, these first two verses, I struggle with them for quite some time. Mm-hmm. And the reason that I struggled with these two verses for quite some time is because of how they're worded. It says, I speak unto you as spiritual, not unto you as spiritual, but unto you as unto carnal. Even as unto babes in Christ, I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you are not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able. You know, when you read the book of 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, he associates these letters as being written in such a way that it's milk for the believer. And one of the passages that I had probably one of the most difficult times is 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Now, how in the world is he going to sit there and tell me that this stuff is milk And I don't even understand it. Much of it I don't grasp. I thank God every day help me. He says, the reason that you're having such difficulty grasping what is milk to the early church is that the early church had no church history. How many of you follow what I'm saying? They didn't have church history. They didn't have denominationalism. They didn't have denominational barriers. Matter of fact, Paul, when he established the Corinthian church, it was mostly made up on what Paul established it to be. And so many of the things that we read in 1st and 2nd Corinthians, the reason they're difficult for us is because we have a lot of wrong or incorrect doctrine that have been programmed into us to where we can't relate to where they're coming from. So it gets confusing. Very confusing. And yet it was not confusing to the early church because they didn't have any other thing to gauge anything by. Such as when we read the Word of God today, because of our church history, we could say this, you know, and I'm not saying it's right, but we could say this, I don't know whether I agree with it because my church doesn't believe in that. You see, these believers didn't have that. They didn't have my denomination or my church doesn't agree with that. Why? Because they only had one connection. His name was P-A-U-L, Paul. Now, what Paul could give identity to is some very interesting truths. First of all, he says, now, wait a minute. You guys are having a difficulty with the Word of God. And what was the difficulty? You can't receive the Word from one, but you can receive it from the other. He says, so all of a sudden, Paul is actually, without saying it, he's actually identifying the beginning of denominationalism. He really is. I'm of the first church of 1 Peter. Not me, I belong to the denomination of Apollos. You see. Some person asked me one time, he says, what denomination are you? And I says, well, I'm not of a denomination. Oh, one of them. He says, well, then what do you go by? And I said, well, in your understanding, I'm kind of interdenominational. And he says, yeah, what is interdenominationalism? He asked me that. He'd heard of it. I said, it's every denomination has a concept of truth in it. And so we adapt ourselves to all truth that other denominations support. Some denominations do not believe in speaking in tongues. Their denomination centered around that. Yeah. I says, we do. And so, even though that denomination doesn't have that portion of truth in it, we then link up with the Pentecost. Because they believe in speaking in tongues. Now, it doesn't mean that this denomination over here that doesn't believe in speaking tongues doesn't have any truth, because they believe in salvation. The only way to salvation is through the Lord Jesus Christ. And I says, now that denomination we're linked up with that doctrine of truth. So that's what I mean. Oh, well, that's neat. Well, that's not a neat thing, people. That's the right way to think. Are you following me? And so, our natural, our carnal mind, if it's not literally programmed by the Word of God, then it has no barriers in the way it thinks. And so, this is something, now I want you to follow me real closely here in spite of... I want to share this with you. Your soul, you only have one soul, but your soul is made up of two parts. You have what you call the natural side of your soul. That's what we call the carnal part. And then you have what you call the spiritual part. Until just recently, I hadn't seen it in Scripture, but your spiritual mind literally is totally in the hands of your natural mind. And so it is important how we deal with the Word of God with our natural mind, because it will have an effect on our spiritual mind. And so until you learn how to literally control your soul by the Word of God, you'll never get the effect that you want to in your life. Now, there are other ministers coming along and telling us the way that you get your mind renewed is by planting the soul in the proper environment. Well, that's good to a point, but that is not how you renew your mind. But yet, on the other hand, it is how you renew your mind, if that makes any sense to you. And I'll explain that out. First of all, if you had anything to say about your soul, it has one function that all of us are faced with. It is affected by the environment that it's placed in. That's why Paul mentions over in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and chapter 6, he talks about placing yourself in the proper environment, because it does affect you. It does affect you. I think it's real strong in chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians. And he was talking about believers associating themselves with other believers, which surprised me. We always think he's just talking about associating yourself with a loss. He's very indefinite on that. He says, separate yourself from them. But not to the point where you've got to leave the planet in order to be separated from. He was talking about the influence that unbelievers will have on your spiritual life if you allow that environment to attach itself to you. Are you following what I'm saying? But I want to get this point out across. Salvation is termed in the perfect sense. Now, that's coming from the language in which the Bible was originally written in, and that is the Koine Greek, common Greek. And so you have what you call this perfect tense that's very unique in the Greek. It's not in the English, although there is a form of it in the English, but in the Greek language, the perfect tense literally talks about, in the area of salvation, it says something that happened in time past initiated salvation. And of course, in this case, it would be Jesus. So Jesus in salvation is viewed always from the perfect tense, which literally means that in time, punctiliar action, in time past, at a point in times past, something was initiated in salvation, and the perfect tense means that your salvation not only is past tense, it's progressively to the point where it's now perfect tense, to the point that it progresses to future tense. How many understand what I'm talking about? And that means that salvation in the perfect tense means past, present, future. That is salvation. Most of us do not realize that in the perfect tense, we focus on the past tense of salvation, and we focus on the future tense of salvation. But we really don't have a good understanding of what present tense salvation is really all about. Because like I had earlier just voiced, when you come into the kingdom of God, you don't think that you're just a little baby now. You didn't desire the sincere milk of the Word of God until somebody preached to you that you should. Then, I'll take a desire sincere milk of the Word. You know what I mean? You never thought that way. You just think right wherever you're at.
Right.
See, matter of fact, I thought I had arrived and knew everything after I was saved for about 4 years. I was in my adolescent stages, really. Teen years. Thank God for our teens. Without them, we'd be lost. But in actuality, the Word of God clearly defines spiritual growth right in line with natural. So if you've only been born again 4 years in the Lord, you're only 4 years old in the Lord. But we don't think that way, do we? We think 4 years, man, I'm spiritually smart now. We don't think after we've been 16 years in the Lord that we're a 16-year-old in that concept. Now, can spiritual growth progress more than the number of years? Yes, it can. It depends on how humble your natural mind becomes. The more humble you become, the more God can redeem and make up time. To where if you're 16 years old in the Lord, you can really tell whether or not you've grown spiritually by how you react as a person at that stage. Some people 16 years old in the Lord have a lot of spiritual insight, and others, they're dodo birds. Or they're going by the way of the dodo bird. Extinction eventually. Because they just never grow up. That's why Paul said over there in Hebrews chapter 5, you need someone to begin to teach you again the first principles. Why? Because you hadn't grown. He wasn't talking about someone newly planted in church. He was talking about someone who'd been in church a long time and hadn't gone beyond diapers. In contrast to the ones who have gone on into maturity and they're ready for a deeper and more perfect walk in the Lord because they've obtained to this certain spiritual understanding where they can do that. So Paul, when he was speaking to the Corinthian church here, he brought a heavy indictment against them. He said the first sign that you're still dominated by your carnal mind is the fact that there is envy and there is strife and there is division among you. These three things that he spoke of. He says it in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 here. In verse 3, for ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? Now he's asking a question here. When he says, for you walk as men, actually in the Greek it says, according to man. Well, how do we walk according to man? Well, first of all, these three areas are very interesting. It gives you an understanding of how the Word of God will relate to your natural mind. First of all, envying. The spirit of envy is a very interesting subject. Because it brings in all kinds of things, even false pride. But the word envy means to desire what someone else has. To desire what somebody else has. To the point you're willing to destroy the good that they possess to uplift what you desire. See, I never saw the spirit of envying having a major part of where strife comes in. Strife means those who love to quarrel. Those who love to debate or wrangle about words. Cause confusion. Spark a negative in people. And then, of course, division means the end results of the other two. Eventually, if their envying and strife isn't satisfied, they'll just depart. Boy, the Corinthian church was just full of that. But what I thought was very interesting is the writer Paul, he comes down and he clarifies something first of all, botany. Seed planting and harvest. He comes down and says, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. God is the one that makes everything grow. Well, if it's true, then whatever God is making to grow in us, anything that He's making grow in us, God, it's not identified with envying. It's not identified with strife. And it's not identified with division. I had a brother call me and confront me on a situation. And he was correct of what sparked him to be angered at me. But I stuck to my grounds and I confronted him on his spiritual walk. And he didn't know how to backpedal out of it. And so he started giving excuses for why he did what he did. But I said, the bottom line is that you took the division. And you cannot deny the fruits in your life. Because that's all I got to go by to know what you're made of. You know, you can reason. You know, someone's mouth can make you very confused because you're seeing one thing and they're telling you another. Well, did you know that if you can't plug into your own fruit, did you know that you can deceive yourself? Simply because you can't see the fruit you're bearing. That was the hard thing that God dealt with me just not too long ago. He says, Jan, it doesn't matter what you know. What really counts is what you're bearing. Yep. You see, you can't get away from the fruit of your life. Somebody says to me, what does it mean to love the Lord with your whole heart? Well, your whole heart is your spirit, your soul, and your body. See, we used to look at heart as being used interchangeably with the word spirit. It just never fit for me. I don't care who taught that, it's wrong. Your heart is not just your spirit. Your heart cannot be used interchangeably with your spirit unless it's designated in the text alone. Are you following what I'm saying? In other words, if the text is only pointing to the spiritual side of your heart, then you can use it there. Are you following what I'm saying? But most of the time, the word heart is used in a general term, and literally, the heart of a man, the whole heart of a person, is spirit, soul, body. You know, I used to think I was all right because I thought right. Most of us think that way. We think that if we think right, we're okay. The Lord told me, if you think right and you bear no fruit to what you're thinking right, you're still not okay. You got a pen? How many understand what I'm talking about? In other words, if my thinking is correct, then my spiritual life will be correct, and my natural life will be correct. Some of you look at me like, I knew I should have just gone on, stayed away through the Labor Day weekend. We can't get away from our fruit. Jesus says, you know men by their fruit. And that includes self. It's my own fruit that I'm faced with. Just because I had right thinking doesn't mean that I was complete. Right thinking brings completeness. It means it brings completeness in your spirit. It brings completeness in your soul. And it brings completeness in your body. You'll bear the right fruit. So, this individual, he couldn't get away. I kept confronting him. But you've got the fruit. You've got the fruit. you see, of wrong thinking. Because, see, you don't take the division, you mend it. Because God's not in division, He's not in strife, and He's not in envy. Some Christians cough up this understanding that God will validate strife, therefore you can take the division, because God's for you and against them. Well, hey, if God's for you, He's not going to be against them. If God's for you, He's not going to be against them. If God's for you, He's going to do something to you. Thank you. Made my whole weekend worthwhile. I got up this morning and it wasn't one of those days the Lord hath made. I had to turn it into the day the Lord hath made on my drive here, because we're camping out down there in the ocean. So, God always works on the issues of your heart, spirit, soul, body. That's why James declared emphatically, though a man says he has faith, if he has no performance with it, then he really doesn't have the right kind of faith. Because it would be like the body without the spirit. There'd be no life. Amen? Many times we've accepted statements that people have made in the past, such as, why aren't they in church anymore? Well, they've encountered church conflict. They were misrepresented or mistreated, and so they went back out into the world. But we're believing God that they're going to come back in, but they love God with their whole heart. No, they don't. If they love God with their whole heart, they would stay steadfast. They would be in the presence of God. Are you following me? They wouldn't divide themselves, and they wouldn't go back into the world. Why? Because a part of their heart is not whole. You see, we say that they love God with their whole heart, but a part of their heart's in the bar. A part of their hearts went back into the world. No, they don't love God with their whole heart. They only love God with two parts of their heart. And that's even questionable. Most of them love God with their soul, but they don't with their spirit or the body. They have this idea of what loving God's all about. But God looks at you truly loving Him by your performance as well. And you know something? It doesn't take a rocket scientist to be successful in bearing fruit. Sometimes you can be as dumb as a stump as a Christian and yet bear the right fruit. And God still considers that the right kind of heart. Because, you see, what you know is not necessarily conducive to full growth, but yet you have a conviction within yourself, right from wrong, and so you do right. Are you following what I'm saying? And if you lack any spiritual insight, then when you go into the Word of God and God begins to fill that void up in spiritual understanding, you'll go, oh, well, that's the way I believed all along, because this is the fruit that I bore. Yes, amen. Some people, you don't have to teach them about what it means to give into the kingdom of God. And others, you have to teach them, because they don't know how to bear that fruit. Someone asked me, what is the most difficult thing about tithing? And I said, the most difficult thing about tithing is temperance. Because tithing is not a church issue. Tithing is a personal issue. Right. It's called bringing control or temperance into your life so you can tithe. Right. Or give an offering. I'm just using that as an example. I'm not on your case about giving here today. Are you following me? Except you don't give, then I'm on your case. But you see, the natural mind, the Bible very, very clearly defines what the natural mind is made up of: rebellion and enmity. And until we get to a place where we understand the Word of God, we can't give identity to wrong thinking until we understand the will of God in His Word. And if you think your natural mind is going to be transformed, I got news for you. Natural mind. That's a mind that was created through the senses, not your spiritual part of your soul. But if you think your natural mind is going to be transformed, I got news for you. It can't be. Right. Well, then what part of me gets transformed? Your spiritual mind. That's a part of you that gets renewed. Yep. Why? It has to in order to purge your natural mind, in order to get your natural mind not to have its way. Mm-hmm. Amen? So somebody asked me, well, how do I get, because that's so frustrating for many people, how do I get my natural mind to obey the Word of God? Well, you get the honor to tell them it can't. What do you mean it can't? Then what am I working for? Spiritual growth.
Amen.
Spiritual growth is what's going to dominate your carnal mind, the way you think. In all of them, I did a teaching on the mind, and I could see it just blew over a lot of your heads. I went in and tried to show you in the setting the identity of this word mind and how important it was to understand what was being said in that word mind in the text or the setting. Because what it does, it gives you total insight as to why in that setting your mind thinks this way. But I could tell, you know, as a teacher, that's what God's placed on my... As a teacher, when I teach some things to you, I know you're not ready for it because of the response I get. And so I'm just teaching out of season. I have to wait for a while. Mm-hmm. Are you following me? Because there's a void in the body of Christ in understanding in certain areas. And sometimes you can't go in there and bridge that gap until a process of time. Things have been more identified in that area to where now I'm more set to share that with you. Because of this carnal mind. Now let's look here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. It says, verse 11, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." Now let's stop right there. You know, verse 11, we don't have a problem with that, do we? You know, read that verse. None of us have a problem with that. See, there's no other foundation that can be laid than what's laid, which is Jesus Christ. Do any of us here have a problem with that? Did you know there are people who do have a problem with that? There are some people that literally believe, well, there's a major, massed, even more deception working on the body of Christ today. That verse right there is violated more than any other verse right now, presently, because now we're learning, or the body of Christ is beginning to question, is there really other religions out there that are valid? What about Islam? Muhammad, Buddha. These are religions that are floating around out there. And now the body of Christ is beginning to wonder, maybe we ought to have respect for these other religions. Right away, verse 11 then is destroyed. That men have laid other than Jesus Christ, we got a problem. We call what we call it foundational problem. You see. And you think, you would literally think that no one would have a problem with that. You would literally think that. But yet I know spirit-filled, tongue-talking believers occupying the pulpit now that believe in universalism. And I cannot say the name because of respect for the listening audience by television. Are you following what I'm saying? You wouldn't think that these men would have a problem with that understanding. But when you get into universalism, you know what it means? It means respecting all faiths. How are we going to come into the unity of faith when we got all faiths? that we've got to respect. Is that called unity of faith? I don't think so. Actually, in the Greek, when it talks about faith, the mystery of the faith, it doesn't have a faith, it has the faith.
Right.
The right kind of faith. And so, right off, the thing that the Apostle Paul lays is the very fact in verse 11, there has to be a right foundation laid, which is Jesus Christ. And that means that if you're going to build your house off of anything other than Jesus Christ, you're building the wrong house. You're building the wrong house. Now, notice what he says. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, and what foundation is he referring to? The foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ. He jumps from no other foundation but the foundation of Jesus Christ. Then the next verse he tells you, now, I want to challenge you as a church. How are you building off of the correct foundation?
Right.
Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed. Wrong. It is revealed. It is revealed. Oh, man, what an indictment against me. It is revealed. And see, I never knew that the day that he was talking about wasn't the day that the Lord returns. He was talking about the day that evil comes into our life, how we respond to it. Now look what he says. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed through fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. And if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as through fire. And this is how I used to view that. He was speaking directly of standing at the bema of the reward seat, and then my works being tried there. My works are already judged here. He's just telling me what I already had received while I was here. Are you following what I'm saying? Why am I getting this reward? Well, this is where the day of fire that revealed in your life in the earth, this is what was left.
Right.
Not him presently giving you a direct revelation of what he's judging you for. It's something that you judge yourself for through your own works.
Right.
While you were here. Mm-hmm. And you're just getting the reward of that there. That's why it's called a reward or a bema seat. God isn't bringing you to a place of rewards with judgment first. He's bringing you a place of rewards because the judgment already took place. How many of you follow what I'm saying? You know, I'm going to talk on a pet doctrine here. I don't know whether I should do this. But some people believe once married, always married. That's like once saved, always saved. Well, then it doesn't matter what salvation you work out with fear and trembling. Whatever comes out will come out. I don't believe that way. I believe in having the mindset that once I'm married, I will always be married.
Right.
But life doesn't present that kind of security, does it? It's how we go through the fire that brings us the outcome. And just because you guys made mistakes in your life doesn't mean your life is over. I don't care what mistake you faced in your natural life. If you've gone through the fire and you didn't have any works left, hey, guess what? There'll be another fire come your way. Don't worry about it. You don't even have to pray for it. You know, God's not up there logsamying every mistake you make. He's up there until you make the right choice. You do the right thing, and there is no more stakes. And there's where your reward will come in. I don't care how many mistakes you've made before that. If you go through the fire one time, and you got something left out of this fire, even though you've went through the same fire in the past, I got news for you. God, just forget them other fires in the past, because you finally made it over that fire. You finally made it through. Glory to God. Isn't that right? You might have three or four or five marriages, but the last one, if the outcome through the fire works, the other's irrelevant. If you've tried getting over that habit of the flesh, and you've worked and you've failed, I was reading one book, it said when people try to throw cigarettes away, they go through eight commitments of tobacco throwing before. I remembered 27. But once I defeat the tobacco habit, guess what? 27 is irrelevant. My reward is the victory that I finally attained to. Glory to God. If that's not the case, then God is not able to make the righteous stand when they fall. And I got news for you. When you fall, God picks you up. I got news for you. When He picks you up, He'll show you how to walk. And if you fall down again, guess what? God will be there to pick you up again until you get it right. Hallelujah. I'll never forget my children teaching him how to walk. Why, the first time little Tim fell on his face, what was I supposed to do? Grab him up and throw him out the door and say, "Hey, my kid, he don't know how to walk." No, you work with them little guys. You tell them not to, and you just let them go on their own. Well, you know they're going to fall down again until the attributes about them are developed enough to where they can handle it on their own. Yeah. Lindsay, my daughter. She said, "Well, so when am I going to drive?" Here we go down that road again. Because I've had two previous lives. Oh, no. Well, it's coming up on that time, isn't it? "Sure, Dad, I'm almost 16. Us as parents, we look at them, and I'm pretty well determined. I think she's ready now because she's developed more. She has longer legs, longer arms, she's taller. That little critter's almost taller than me now. And now she's talking about driving. Well, what kind of parent would you be if little Tristan came up to you? Papa, I want to drive. Ain't no way. I can drive." Your kids will say things you'll never forget. I was driving along in a car, and I'll never forget this conversation. It was either Rebecca or Tim. And they wanted to drive, and I said, "Well, you can't." And they said, "Well, why not?" And I said, "Well, you know, you're not developed yet." And they looked at me and says, "I am too." And I said, "Well, you are." "Yeah." "Do you have two legs, Papa?" "Yeah, so do I." No, you don't understand what I'm saying. See, she had two legs. She had two eyeballs. Two arms, right? Well, she said, if I'm not developed yet, what do I lack yet? I got two legs like you, Daddy. I got two arms like you, Daddy. I got a head like you. I got eyeballs, ears, mouth. You know what I mean?" Well, what I wanted to tell her is she wasn't developed, meaning they weren't grown up enough. Are you following what I'm saying? But not to them. They're ready. If I put her in my driver's seat, her legs wouldn't reach the pedals. She couldn't see over the dashboard. Are you following me? But she wanted to drive. Why? I told her, I said, "Well, you're not big enough." She said, "I can stand up." See, little kids don't think development. Are you following me? They don't think there comes a time when you're developed. See, that's what God looks for in you. Time of development. That's what grace is all about. When you make mistakes, God's there with you in His grace and sometimes mercy. And so he'll grace you. Why? He wants you to make a mistake. No, he doesn't want you to make a mistake. He just knows you're going to make a mistake, but that's not going to stop you. Because the Word of God tells you, saints, if you make a mistake, don't let that stop you. It's all in the Word of God. It's not defined that way. It's defined another means, like he'll pick the righteous up. He'll put you back where you need to go. Are you following? That's all a sign of a father's heart for his children, to make them successful so that when they stand at the Bema reward seat, he don't want to recall your whole life and tell you this is why you lack this reward. He wants you to stand before him and saying the reward that you have is a result of what you succeeded while you were here. You see, because if you go through the fire and you get burnt, it ain't because you went through some fire up there. It's because you went through the fire here and you lost everything in the fire. But one day, the fire is going to go through your life and not all will be burned up, because you will move from wood, hay, and stubble to gold, silver, and precious stone. And you'll remain. You have to believe that. In spite of the mistakes you make. You have to believe that. And that's why this third attribute, if you let your mind grasp your failures, how are you going to hope for a success that's ahead for you? Well, you guys got something here this morning, I hope. God destined you with enough grace and enough mercy to make all the mistakes that you could possibly make. But he knows that one day, if you stand in him, you will not fail. Amen. Glory to God. Amen. Glory to God. Stand up, everybody. Glory to God. Glory to God. Oh, yes, communion. Hey, I know we're going to take communion over. How many of you have got down on yourself for making mistakes? Sit down for a minute. Who told you to stand up? Me. Ushers, come forward and get the communion elements. Come forward. We're going to judge everything in communion. How many of you have allowed a setback to be your mindset and you should have known better? Let's see your hands in honesty. Glory to God, every one of us. You know what we need to do? We need to put it out under the blood. You know, Jesus said, well, if you're trusting in me, where's your peace? I'm the God of peace, but you don't understand what I did. Oh, thank you for that intelligent remark, son, that I don't understand what you did. You see, God wants to get you back in the correct mindset for victory. Even though you had a setback, you can have a comeback. You guys believe that? You see, the totality of your life doesn't speak anything. Only the end in itself speaks. Boy, how many times people have been through divorce and remarriage, and then they get this mindset, well, I'm a divorcee. Who said? Who said? You mean, so is that an admittance to your heart? That you're a divorcee? Well, you're not. We need to be careful how we label ourselves. Now, I just incurred a setback, but I'm looking forward to the comeback. Why? Because I know more now than I did then. What's ahead for you? Victory. Well, what if I get into the same... Well, that kind of mind will find it. That kind of mind will find it. No, what you have to do is God's going to give you the wisdom that is necessary to have a... What? Come back to have victory in the end of your life. That's how you got to think. Your carnal mind only knows the results of its senses. Yeah, I made so many. I was trying my best to overcome habits, and I'd always go to God, and this scripture would always come, he's faithful and just to forgive you. You know, because I kneel down and ask him that, you know, and he's faithful and just. And one day I went to the Lord over the same stupid, dumb mistake. I don't know how many times I made it. And the Lord said, would you quit coming to me and asking me to forgive you for the same mistake that you're making over and over? And I said, well, when am I supposed to come and ask for forgiveness? He says, when you know within yourself you'll succeed. And then you bring me that repentance. See, I didn't have a change of mind or a change of heart towards my failures. Are you following me? I had what you called a mindset of excuses. And one day, God took the excuses away, which left my mind for a different mindset. Are you following what I'm saying? For a different mindset. How he caught my attention. He said, how many times do you want me to forgive you for the same thing? I said, whatever it takes. He says, I'll tell you what. For the same mistake, I've got enough forgiveness. Because my grace is sufficient in your weakness. He says, I'm just waiting for the day when you've really had a change of heart and mind on that thing where you won't go back to it. And it happened. I found habits can involve desires. And remember I taught you on desires? There's two MOs about desires, mode of operation. One is you can feed it, it'll grow. Or you can starve it and it'll die. It's that simple. And so I started quit feeding those desires and they died in me. Your flesh is just like the unjust judge. It has no regard for God or man, but if you stay on top of it long enough, he'll give in. That's right. You stay on top of your flesh long enough, it'll give in. So if you've had the wrong thinking, which most of you, everyone, almost everyone raised their hand, then his communion elements is the best place to bury that sucker. What happens if I cough it up again? Well, you go through another communion. But you know, Jesus, he made it. He made it because he had a spirit without measure. He had what it took to make it. Can anybody disagree with that? You have the same quality. Amen. You have the spirit without measure. You can succeed. Dear Heavenly Father, we lay ourselves bare towards you today. We haven't been getting victories in our life like we should. And so today, Father, whatever excuse I've made, whatever reasoning thought that I've made, I'm going to put my trust in you. I'm not saying I will succeed tomorrow, but I'm saying that I will succeed because you're in my tomorrows. And so today, I take communion. I put the revealed Word of God under the bread and the body, the shed blood of my Lord Jesus Christ, for the confidence I need to pick myself up and go into the future, go into tomorrow's with success, because you're my helper. You're my strength. You're my defender. And so even as Jesus, I look back in remembrance to him, how his body was broken. I want my body broken. Just like I break this bread. I want my body broken and I want it to obey what I am through spiritual life in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as his body was broken, my body will be broken for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that I will go undivided and unattached from a worldly brokenness that can never be repaired. Father, in Jesus' name today, his physical body is my remembrance of what it was broken for, so that I do remain intact for eternity. Go ahead and take the bread. And then in the same night in which he was betrayed, he exalted the cup of life. His blood is a type of his life. His life was righteous. when his blood was poured out, he could pour it out because he had no fault within himself. We also can get to that place of complete maturity and perfection in him by remembering the purpose of the blood of Jesus, the life that flowed through Jesus' body. Go ahead and take a drink. Glory to God. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Did you guys get something here today?